All right, let's have a word of prayer together and then we'll move into our Bible study tonight. Father, thank you for your many kindnesses to us, for your mercies that are new every morning, that are always abundant. Lord, I pray that as we reflect on your word tonight, that we might be encouraged and strengthened and live the life that you've called us to live, a life that is to your glory and to your honor. Father, speak to us tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, my brother showed me a book that he had gotten at work. It was called Who Moved the Cheese? And it was one of these books that the companies were using for training their employees. It was about change. So when someone moves the cheese, that's a change in the company. And so the book was about how do you respond to that change? Do you sniff and scurry or do you hem and haw? If something changes, do you seek to figure out the best way to handle it? Or do you just kind of freeze and not know what to do? So they were paying this guy big bucks to travel all over the country and teach this. And it was along the same lines as all those other books, like Swimming with the Sharks and all that kind of thing. It was about how do you get ahead? And of course, the way you get ahead is you claw and kick and scratch your way to the top. The basic approach is that if you're going to get ahead, you need to look out for you. You need to take care of your needs. You need to focus on what's best for you because nobody else is going to do that. So it's all about you and getting what you want and getting where you want to be and experiencing life as you want to live it and all of those kind of things. You do know, I hope, that as the people of God, we live according to a different standard. That the standard of the world is not the standard that we use. The way the world measures success and what the world says is important is completely different from what we as the people of God think. We march to the beat of a different drummer. We have a different set of standards that order our lives. We are called to live according to the Scripture. We are called to a distinctly Christian perspective, allowing the Word of God to shape every area of our lives. So we're not even allowed to compartmentalize and say, well, this is my church life, and yeah, I need to see what the Bible has to say about going to church and about these religious things, but this other stuff is a whole other set of standards. No, the Scripture is to inform the whole of my life and in my church life, but also my family life and also in my business life and my relating to others. Scripture is my guide in all of those things. The Scripture teaches me how I'm supposed to live as a child of God. So we live according to a divine economy. That's an important distinction. The word economy comes from the Greek koinonia, which means house rule. It's a word that's used for stewardship or what governs the house. It's a word for stewardship or management. So in that sense, there is a world economy and there is a divine economy. There are house rules that the world determines and they're different from the house rules that God has determined. There is a worldly law and there is a law that is divinely given as God has revealed Himself, as God has revealed His will and purpose, and that's what's to guide us. In the world system, everyone looks out for himself. But in the divine economy, our aim, our focus is to bring honor and glory to God. And the honor of God and the glory of God takes precedent over our own personal wants and desires and longings. Peter expresses it best, I think, in 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may lift you up in due time. The New Living Translation says, so humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and in His good time, He will honor you. That's what governs us, that we want to live in obedience to the Lord, and we want to live and think and act and react in a godly way, trusting the Lord to do whatever He wants to do in us, to exalt us when it is time for us to be exalted. We have a great example of that in our text tonight in the story of Joseph. We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 41. And we'll quickly work our way through the whole chapter. Genesis 41, let's catch ourselves up and remind ourselves where we are. Joseph's life is a continuous roller coaster. I mean, it's got its highs and its lows. It's kind of a thrilling ride. You remember, he was the favorite son of a wealthy patriarch. We know he's the favorite son because he was given the coat of many colors, or in some translations, that long-sleeved coat. It signaled that he was distinct and different. It put him in a position of honor, even though he was younger. It put him in a position of honor over his brothers. Remember, he had those dreams. Had the dreams where the sheaves were of his brothers were bowing down to his sheave. And he had that dream where the sun and moon and stars bowed down to him. And so you remember that led directly to his enslavement. Because he went to check on his brothers, and his brothers said, "Oh, here comes that little dreamer of a brother of ours." And one of them said, "Let's kill him." And another said, "Oh, no, that wouldn't be right. Let's not kill him. Let's just sell him." So they sold him to a group of traveling salesmen. He became a slave to them. They go on down to Egypt and they sell him again, this time in Egypt. So now he's a slave in Egypt. Then he finds himself in the house of the captain of the guard, Potiphar. And then you remember the trouble he had with Mrs. Potiphar. And as a result of that, he finds himself in prison. Yet through it all, he was faithful. Faithful to the will and purpose of God. Faithful to his calling. Choosing to honor God with his life. And that's what he did. And what did he get? All kinds of trial and trouble and heartache. God did exalt him, but he also then would go through periods of heartache and trial. It did not make him immune from trouble. And that's a lesson we best learn and understand. Obedience to the will of God in a fallen, broken world does not mean that it'll be all sunshine and no rain. To be obedient to the will of God and to live your life ordered by the things of God doesn't mean that you won't have trial and trouble and all kinds of difficulty in this life. In fact, Jesus said to his followers, "In this world you will have tribulation." Peter says, Don't look at the trials of your life and the heartache of your life as if something strange is happening to you. This is to be expected. Look at how the world treated our master. And the slave is not better than his master. If this is how they treated the Lord, they're going to treat us in the same way. That's why James says, count it all joy. Throw a party when you're ambushed by life's trials, because it's to be expected. And God in His grace, God in His mercy, God in His kindness is going to use those trials and tribulations to work in us, to make us the people that He desires us to be. Now, the immediate context is we're moving toward Joseph's great achievement, his rise to power, the fulfillment of those dreams of the brothers bowing down and his parents bowing down. That's all about to come to fruition. But right now, he's in prison. You remember he interpreted the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker? And he said, "Please, remember me." "Oh, we will. You can count on us." Well, 2 years later, he's still waiting on his good friend, the cupbearer. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not real patient. And a 2-year wait is an eternity, especially if you're in prison. He's languishing in prison for another 2 years because apparently his good friend has forgotten all about him. Loneliness, isolated, and yet God was at work. Let me ask you a question. Do you think Joseph ever wondered, doubted, or questioned during those 2 years? Yeah. Joseph is a frail child of dust like the rest of us. He is a man flawed, marked by sin. And I don't doubt that he cried out many a night, "Lord, where are you? Lord, why am I still languishing here? I have been faithful to you. I've been faithful to do everything I was instructed to do. And yet here I sit. Of course he questioned, but he held firm to his faith. Faith doesn't eliminate doubt. Faith doesn't rule out questions. Faith believes in spite of the questions. Faith believes in spite of the doubt. He remained faithful in his commitment to God. He's faithful because biblical faith isn't grounded in circumstance. And biblical faith doesn't rely on feelings. Biblical faith rests in the sovereign God who never changes. And therefore, it's solid, it's secure. So that's where we are. Now we're going to pick up the story with chapter 41. And from his example, we're going to learn that advancement in the divine economy stands in stark contrast to the world system. The economy of God, the house rules, the stewardship, the management of God's economy is completely different from that of the world. Three things we're going to look at. First, the divine economy exaltation rests solely in the hands of God's providential working. Let me state it another way. Whether you advance or decline, whether you're exalted or humbled, is God's business. That's part of what it means to live in light of the sovereignty of God, is you really understand that advancement and achievement and rising above, it's all a matter of God's grace. And it's all a matter of God's timing, because that's all God's business. It's not ours. 2 years have passed, and he's waiting. Pharaoh has a dream. Look with me beginning at verse 1. After 2 whole years... I like that wording. After 2 whole years, you might put 2 long years. Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile, and behold, there came out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed on the reed grass. Behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. The ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows, and Pharaoh awoke, fell asleep, and he dreamed a second time. Behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk, and behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke. Behold, it was a dream. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all of its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none who could interpret them for Pharaoh. So again, Pharaoh had a dream. Familiar? Same thing happened with the baker and the cupbearer. Pharaoh has a dream, and again, it is the working of God. It's God working in the life of this pagan. And this dream caused him to be greatly disturbed. So he calls for all of the magicians, all of the prophets, all of the wise men of Egypt. He's calling everyone with all their vast Egyptian education in science, medicine, in religion, in astronomy, in astrology. Every field of expertise, he called in all of them and told them the dream, and none of them could interpret it. How's that? How's that even possible? I mean, because when you read through it, it seems pretty obvious. It's obvious because we have the whole story. It's obvious because we know. We have the interpretation and we have the history that tells us why. It's kind of like watching Jeopardy. I can sit and watch Jeopardy and say, well, these questions are easy. I don't understand why they can't get these. It'd be a whole different thing to be there and the camera's rolling and the lights are on and the pressure's there. But they're not able to understand. And so now, finally, after all this time, the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today when Pharaoh was angry with his servants, and he put me and the chief baker in the custody of the house, the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving us interpretations to each man according to his dream. And as he had interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. 2 whole years he's been waiting. Nothing. Now Pharaoh has a dream, and the cupbearer, I don't know why I forgot this, but there's a young Hebrew that's able to interpret dreams, so Pharaoh sends for him. He's brought in. Then look at what Pharaoh says. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Boy, you talk about serving it up to you on a silver platter. I mean, what an opportunity. This is the opportunity for Joseph to make the most of that. It sets him up perfectly. But I want you to note his response. Again, deliverance is God's business. And he says, I had this dream, and I've heard that you're capable of interpreting it. Again, deliverance is God's business. Whether we are exalted or humbled, whether we advance or decline, it is in the Lord's hand. It is His business. Joseph is, in one day, moved from the prison to the palace. How? By the goodness and the grace of God. And that's a difficult lesson for us to learn. But it's the direct outworking of the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. Again, whether we advance or decline, whether we are exalted or humbled, is completely His business. It's not ours. We either believe in a sovereign God or we don't. Either we believe that God will do exactly what He said He would do, or we don't. That's a hard and difficult lesson, but it's a necessary thing for us to learn. In the divine economy, we trust in a sovereign God, and advancement in God's economy is His business. The second thing, starting here in verse 15 with this interpretation, in the divine economy, all the glory belongs to God. Look at verse 15. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, and there's no one who can interpret it. I've heard that it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Again, handed to him on a silver platter. I mean, he could easily take credit for this, and who would blame him? It would be a natural thing for him to say, yeah, I'm pretty good at that. Yeah, I remember one time. And tell these stories about how you were able to do that. But look at his response. I cannot. I am incapable. It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. It is not in me. He's saying literally, I do not have that power. I am incapable of doing such a thing. God grants interpretation. Do you remember what happened back in chapter 40? Go back to that experience of the baker and the cupmaster. Because in chapter 40 and verse 8, Joseph said, do not interpretations belong to God? He's consistent. He's given the opportunity to interpret and take credit for it and to be exalted because of it, and he refuses. God is the one who interprets. Pharaoh tells him the dreams. He goes on to say, well, the dreams are one dream. The seven fat cows and the seven lean cows and the plump ears and the blighted ears, it's all the same story. And he gives him the interpretation that God is showing you exactly what he's going to do. There are going to be 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine and drought. And the Lord is telling you in advance so that you have opportunity to prepare. And he says, he goes on to say, because it's a double dream, it means the Lord has fixed this. It's already determined. There's no changing it. This is going to happen. No ifs, ands, or buts. This is not a matter that this is a possibility. It's not a matter that you need to be thinking and kind of preparing because it could be. He's saying, no, this is definite. It is a fixed thing. The Lord will do this thing. And he goes on to give advice. He is so confident in what he's saying. God has made known his will to this out and out pagan. Why? Because he chose to. He didn't owe it to Pharaoh. He didn't owe it to Egypt. But it serves his purpose. This is his golden opportunity, yet Joseph's concerned not for gaining a promotion. Joseph's concern is not advancing. Joseph's concern is not, how do I use this for my advantage and how do I use this to propel my career? His concern is the glory of God. God honors those who honor Him. That's the consistent message of Scripture. We saw it in the life of Daniel. We saw it in the life of the three Hebrew children who refused to bow down and worship the king of Babylon. They were willing to die for their faith. We see it in Stephen. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. I get Daniel because he was thrown in the lion's den and he was fine the next morning. I get it, the Hebrew children, they were thrown into the fiery furnace and there was a fourth walking around in there with them and they came out just fine. But Stephen was stoned. Stephen died, yes. But you said God honors those who honor Him. Yes, because I encourage you to go to Acts chapter 7 and read that story. Because when it comes to the time of Stephen's death, it says they were angry, they gnashed their teeth, they threw him in the pit, they grabbed stones and they began to pelt his body. And Stephen looked up and he saw into heaven where the Lord Jesus was standing. Now when we read about Jesus and the throne, he's seated. But in honor of Stephen, he stood. Stephen died. But he was honored by the Lord Jesus who stood as Stephen breathed his last. God honors those who honor Him. The passage we looked at in 1 Peter, if you will humble yourself under the mighty hand of God in the appropriate time, He will exalt you. In the divine economy, all the glory belongs to God. Now, What if the cupbearer hadn't forgotten? Then he would have gotten credit for Joseph being brought out of prison. God worked and orchestrated the circumstances, so there's no conclusion other than God for His own glory brought this about. Because the glory belongs to Him, and to Him alone. In one day, from the prison to the palace, then look at this last thing. In the divine economy, God's faithful servants are humbled by their exaltation. It's another one of those seemingly contradictory statements. Exalted by being humbled. In spite of all the heartaches, in spite of all the disappointments, God had prospered Joseph at every turn. Yet we never find any indication anywhere in the text that it ever went to his head. We never find him lording it over anyone else. He was a unique man. Joseph outlined a simple plan for preserving the abundance to make it through the famine. He said, well, you need to be careful and you need to store up during those 7 good years so that in those 7 lean years, there's plenty to dole out. There's plenty to sell, to take care of the people, not only of Egypt, but the surrounding areas. And then look again at Pharaoh's response in verses 39 and 40. Pharaoh said to Joseph, because he had told him the plan, then said, you need to find somebody and sit over that. Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all of this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and of all my people, they shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. So, in one day, in a very short period of time, a matter of moments, he goes from a prisoner in Egypt to prime minister of Egypt. The second most powerful man in all the land. And then as you continue reading chapter 41, you'll see about how the Lord provided and how there was abundant food and how people came from all over the world to get food in Egypt because God had prepared because of Joseph and his wisdom. The most powerful nation on earth, and Joseph is second in command. That'll give you whiplash. That's such a dramatic change. Joseph was learning the truth of 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. In the divine economy, humility leads to greatness. Servanthood qualifies you for leadership. So as we're thinking about how we live, as we're thinking about how we order our lives, we don't order our lives according to the principles and the teachings of this world. We order our lives according to the Word of God. We allow Scripture to determine what we think and how we think and how we act and how we react to what's going on in our world. A life of faithful obedience leads to the blessing of God and God's honoring us. And His honoring us, maybe He exalts us and puts us as prime minister, second most powerful person in the land, or it may mean we die in the bottom of a pit as our body is pelted with stones. Because whether we are advanced or decline, whether we are exalted or humbled, is God's business. And He will do as He has determined. And whatever that is, we can be assured, is for our good and His glory. That's what it means to believe in a sovereign God. That's what it means to trust in the God who has revealed Himself in Scripture, and what it means to order your life according to the truth of His Word. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this reminder tonight. Lord, it's not easy to live the life that You've called us to live in this fallen world. All the voices surrounding us are telling us to do it this way, or telling us to respond like that. Everything in us wants to fight for what we think is best for ourselves. Give us ears to hear Your voice clearly, distinctly. Grant us eyes to see the truth of Your Word. And then grant us courage to order our lives accordingly. And as we humble ourselves before You, You will exalt us at the proper time. That may be in glory rather than in this world, and that's fine. It may be in this world, and there's no reason why we should get the big head or to be arrogant or boastful about it. Our station in life is due to Your will and purpose, not our striving, not our doing, not our wisdom. It is wholly of Your grace. Open our eyes to that and cause us to see the peace and the joy of living our life according to that truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.